We have been in chapter 13 a little while, a couple of lessons, I think, and chapter 13 is a very important chapter when you come to the study of Revelation, because it gives you the last world dictator, some things about him, and we have the presentation of the what we call the Antichrist, and then also the false prophet. And we'll be looking in chapter 13 and probably begin reading in verse number 3 here in just a little bit. Before we get into that, I want us to look at some other scriptures concerning some things about this man that is going to come on the scene, that is going to be a very terrible world dictator, world leader. The scripture gives us some illustrations of what he will be like. And, of course, we do not know who or when this will take place, but we do know from the scripture that there is a man that will be just the opposite of our Lord. Therefore, he is called the Antichrist. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Daniel just for a little bit. And as we said earlier, you can't study Revelation and get a real clear picture unless you study it a little bit in the book of Daniel. And those are sister books. They go hand in hand, have some of the same prophecies given, some given 500 years before Christ, and then, of course, some of these yet are in the future. But I want us to notice some things about this man that we know of as the Antichrist, what Daniel says, and then also some things about what the Apostle Paul says about him in the New Testament. In Daniel chapter number 8, and we'll look in verse number 23, it gives us here the time that he will appear on the scene, and it's called the latter times. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 23, and we'll read a few verses here. It tells us how that he will, some of his actions. Daniel 8, 23 says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and prestige and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand." And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. "Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days." Now notice here the reaction of Daniel says, "And I, Daniel, fainted, and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and was astonished at the vision, but none understood it." Here the Lord has given Daniel a preview of what this man is going to be, when he's going to come on the scene, who he is against. He's against the saints, and primarily against the saints of the Jew, of Israel. And it tells us here he's has a fierceness about him. He prospers through craftiness. He is one that is mighty, but you notice there it says, but not of his own power. We noticed already that this man called the Antichrist, he's going to come, but he's going to come in the power and the working of that wicked one that is called Satan. Now, if you would turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians and New Testament passage that Paul writes and gives to us, tells us some things about him, again, when he will appear, and some things about his workings. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." And we've looked at that already in this study. And I personally believe this is an occurrence that we would call the rapture. we're going to be gathered unto him. I'm a pre-tribulational individual. I believe this is going to happen before the tribulation takes place. A lot of discussion going on, a lot of different things being said. Some people are mid-trib, some are post, and all the other different terminologies that go with that. But here Paul says, he says, I beseech you, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering unto him. So we're going to be gathered unto the Lord. We call that rapture. We call that the second coming when he comes for his saints. Now notice in verse number 2, and Paul is writing here to this Thessalonican church, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither... My page is stuck. Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now he's talking about the day of Christ now. He says, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And we'll notice some things about that phrase here in just a moment. It says, and here's what he does. This is the person of the Antichrist, his action, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, and that word letteth means to hinder, he who now letteth or hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Verse number 8 here has the coming of the Antichrist and then the destruction of the Antichrist all in one verse. He is coming, but he's going to be destroyed by the Lord by the brightness of the Lord's coming. Now, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now these verses here are very descriptive of this man that's called the man of sin or the son of perdition. The Antichrist is very descriptive here of what he is. He's coming after the working of Satan. I believe personally he will be overtaken, overshadowed, and will be that person that is working in the place of Satan himself. And he has power, he has signs, and he has wonders, but they're lying wonders. He's deceivable in everything that he does. And there are those that will follow after him. And the Bible says here they will do this because they believe not the truth. Now the key to all of life is the believing of truth. You and I tonight, we are Christians. We are saved because we believe the truth. We believe what the gospel says about Jesus Christ and the salvation that is offered unto us. But these folks here, they believe not the truth. They follow after this man that is identified as Antichrist. And so when they'll not believe the truth that they might be saved, God sends them strong delusion. He sends a delusion upon them, and they become delusional in their thinking, their ways, their lives, and they are there that they might and they should believe a lie. There comes a point when God says enough is enough. If this is what you want, this is what you get. And so he will send strong delusion upon them. I have a little outline here on the leaf of my Bible says concerning these verses, the great delusion. And there is a great delusion that's coming. I believe we see the forerunner of it now. There are many people that are certainly in delusion concerning the things of life. And this man, Antichrist, he's going to come in the power and the working of Satan. And this is these words are given to us and then we will present him here in just a few moments there in Revelation chapter number 13. He arises from the sea. We noticed that already in the book of the Revelation chapter number 13, verse 1. The scripture says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. And he describes him with descriptive terms that identify some things about him. So the Antichrist probably will be a Gentile individual, because the sea is many times representative of the sea of mankind. And so when he comes, he has great influence. He influences the whole world. He rules over the entire world, and they follow after him. We read tonight there in Daniel chapter 8, verse number 25, through his policies also shall he craft prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And notice this, and by peace shall destroy many. So he's coming as a peaceful individual. He's coming as someone that's going to offer peace to a world that's in turmoil. We think it's in turmoil now. Just wait until these things in Revelation begin that we've already studied. As we saw the seven seal book open, we hear the trumpets blow and multitudes of people die. Water turns to blood and the hail that falls. And the world is in chaos. The world is in terrible disarray. And this man comes on the scene and he offers peace because he is energized by Satan. He receives his authority from that wicked one. And there's many, many verses that you could follow after that. Ezekiel chapter 28 gives us some things about him. Some more verses in Daniel chapter 9, chapter number 11. He rules with absolute authority, and he becomes a great adversary of the saints. Daniel chapter 7, verse number 21. Daniel 7, 21. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. That's again talking about the Antichrist. And so there's a lot said. There's more than just Revelation. There's a lot said in the Old Testament concerning this man that's going to come on the scene, and there will be a religious system that follows after him also, tries to destroy him, but yet that does not take place. Now let's look, and we'll go to the Revelation now. That's just sort of to get our mind back where we are concerning this beast that comes out of the sea. And of course, I understand in our Western thinking, we think of the word beast as something terrible and something that is non-human, but he's talking about an individual person that is as a beast, and he describes him as having comes up out of the sea, having seven heads, ten horns, and upon the horns crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. That just represents his authority. The horns and the crowns represent the worldwide system that he is a part of. So verse 1 and 2, we studied that a couple of weeks ago, and we looked at the wonder of the beast. Now tonight we're going to look in verse 3. There's a wound that takes place. There's a wounding of the beast. Look at verse number 3. It says, and I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Again, talking about the Antichrist, talking about a person. And there's a lot of controversy about this particular verse and some things about it. But the scripture gives us here in this chapter three times talks about the wounding of the beast, and it is a wound that is unto death. Many Bible scholars believe that the Antichrist will be wounded, he will die, and will be resurrected by the power of Satan. There's a lot of thought on that, how it takes place. Some believe that's a reference to the Roman Empire that will come back into existence that has seemingly died. But it's more about a person. And so possibility, some think that this man will be wounded to death, and then some, by miraculous way and miraculous things that take place, he will once again have life given unto him. Now, the Bible tells us that he is wounded unto death, and when he is healed, all the world wonders after him. Tonight, for generations, there are people that have rejected the resurrected Christ. They have rejected the truth of the Scripture that gives us where the Lord was wounded for our transgressions. He died, he was buried, and we know that he rose again. The world as a whole rejects that, even though they may celebrate it at Easter. They reject the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when this takes place here in the Revelation that we read about, the whole world is going to wonder after him. And that word wonder there means of amazement and also of worship. And so the Antichrist, could he possibly be a man that would die, to whom Satan would raise up again? Satan's masterpiece of deception would be a clever imitation of Christ. I don't know that to be the case, but one thing for sure, the Scripture says he's wounded as unto death, and then some way he is has power, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. In 2 Thessalonians, where we read just a moment ago in chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, we'll not read those again, Paul gives the name to this man, the Antichrist. He calls him the son of perdition. Now, that's a strange phrase that would be given. This is only used twice in Scripture, the son of perdition. And its first time was used in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, and Jesus makes reference to Judas as the son of perdition. Now, there are some folks that teach and believe that the Antichrist could possibly be a resurrected Judas. I don't hardly accept that, but the reference here to him as the son of perdition means that he is a follower of wickedness and ungodliness. And so we may not know for certain who he is, but we certainly can know for certain what he is. He is an individual that is full of blasphemy. He is full of deceit and deception. And everything that he does is to bring people to him that he can destroy the entire religious world, salvation, people that are saved, the saints of the tribulation. And we've already seen multitudes of people get saved during the tribulation, and now this Antichrist, he is after to destroy them. And so here they are wandering after him. As I said a moment ago, the world has been denying the resurrection of Christ for centuries, but now they're going to accept the resurrection of this Antichrist. It's strange how the world would follow falsehood. And isn't it always amazing how easy it is for us to believe a lie rather than to believe the truth? A lie always presents itself as more acceptable. And so here we find that they accept this this resurrection, and after they've denied the one that has given truth, the world now is in amazement, believes a lie. We read that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, just a moment ago. And so we find that he will possess a fascination, he will possess an attractiveness that all the world will wonder after him. He will be admired for his ability. Look in verse number 4. It says, they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Now we know the dragon represents Satan, and this beast is, we've identified him as the Antichrist, and now they're worshipping him, and they are falling at his feet, and they say, who is like, and probably in reality they'll call his name. Who is like the beast? Who is like the Antichrist? Is there anybody in the world like him that, who can make war with him? And so they would admire his ability militarily, and Satan I believe, has such a man. I believe he's in the shadows right now. He could very well, I believe, probably is living, because I believe Jesus is coming. I believe he's coming soon, and then all these things will begin to take place as we've read in those first few chapters of Revelation, and this man will come on the scene, and Satan has his man. When he comes on the scene, he will be a military leader, I believe, and the world will follow after him, and they will not flee from him. Instead, they will idolize him. They will worship him, because there's been a great miracle that has taken place in his life, wounding unto death, and he is alive. Who is like him? Who can match him? Who can make war with this beast? And so they wonder after him, and they worship him, verses 4 through 6. And in verse 4, look at verse number 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things, and then it says, and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now we've heard that, we've read that a number of times in the book of Daniel, the book of Revelation, 42 months, 1160 days, times and half a time. It all equals 3.5 years. It's called the Great Tribulation. And so we find there's given to him power, and he speaks great things, and he speaks blasphemous things. And the power that he has was given unto him, and it's going to last for 3.5 years. Notice verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. He even curses those that are in heaven. He is an individual, a man that has no fear of God or anyone else, and he is on the scene here to bring about blasphemy against everything that would be good and spiritual. So there is a worship of this beast. Look at verse number 12. We'll skip there because it sort of gives us a continuation of what he is. It says, and he exalteth all the power, or exercises all the power of the first beast, and this would be the false prophet, before him, then caused the earth and them which dwell in them to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he goeth forth and doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So we find here that the worship, the wonder, and the wounding of the beast, all these things bring him to a forefront, bring him to a position that all the world is going to follow after him and say, who's going to make war with him? Who's strong enough? Who has the ability to destroy this man? He has been wounded unto death. He's alive. He speaks great swelling words and great magnificent words and blasphemies against the God of heaven. The worship of this first beast is given to us here in verse number 4, 5, and verse number 6. Now notice verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And then it says, and overcome them. And power was given him over kindreds and tongues and nation. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. We have read that statement many times also, especially in chapters 2 and 3. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And so here the Apostle John is getting this message from the Lord, and John is seeing these things, and I'm assured that he does not understand what he is writing. He does not see. He doesn't see what we. He doesn't know what we know, and he's writing this down, and God is giving him the directions concerning this man that comes out of the sea of mankind, this Gentile world leader. Now Daniel tells us that the world has six different world dominations. And we looked at those not too long ago as we looked in the book of Daniel. And it's all Gentile power. And so this man comes up out of that divided Roman Empire. It gets down there to the feet. We had that image before us, and we could see how it went from the head of gold down to the feet that was iron and clay mingled together, showing every digression that gets the dominions get weaker and weaker. But it's all a part of the same image that has always been against God. And so now he is worshipped, and spiritism, the form of demon worship, it advances rapidly. We have a missionary that's in Salem, Massachusetts, and some of the things he writes, some of the things he has told me that happens in that city of demonism and all the terrible things that take place. I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long for us to understand that the devil has a lot of power. He has more power than I have, and I really don't want to fight him. We do battle with him continually, but if we do it in our own strength and our own power, we're going to lose because he is powerful. Now, he's not all-powerful. That's our God. Our God, Jesus Christ, he's all-powerful. But the devil is very, very powerful, stronger than you and I, and stronger than what we would even want to come against any time. And so he is worshipped. Satan literally, I believe, has embodied this man we call the Antichrist, and he has done great things. He's come to life. He has power given to him, and he is worshipped now. Who can make war with him? Who can defeat him? And he opens his mouth with blasphemies against God. I believe we're in a conditioning period right now that can be very well accepted before very long. It's almost accepted now. You can say anything you want to say about God, nobody cares. And so when this man comes on the scene, he's going to have blasphemy against God and to blaspheme his name, the tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. And now he focuses his energy on the saints that are here upon this earth. Verse number 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Satan has always desired to be worshipped. That has always been his intention. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 13, gives us some statements about Lucifer, and his desire there was to be just like God. His desire was to not be just like God, but to be God and to set himself up. And here he tries to do that upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 4, he asks, during the temptation, he told the Lord, he said, if you'll worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just worship me. He's always desired to be worshipped. Daniel chapter 3, also other statements concerning his worship. Satan one day will have his man in place so that all the world will wonder after him and worship him. He will have his day just for a little while. Verse number 7, given him, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. And I don't like the next few words there, and to overcome. You see, we're on the winning side, but we may not win every battle. Now, I'm glad during this time I'm not going to be here. If it happened tonight, I'm not going to be here. We're going to heaven. We're going to be gathered unto him, as we read about a moment ago. But there are going to be saints upon this earth, people that have been saved. We've read about that time and time again throughout this study in the Revelation, that 24 elders that represents all the saints of God and the multitudes that come to know Christ through the preaching of those evangelists, those 144,000 that go out worldwide preaching, I believe, the gospel of the kingdom. And they they believe that, they are saved, and now they are the target of this man, Antichrist, and he makes war with them. They are those that are saved during the tribulation. For some time, the beast is quite popular. The whole world is going to follow after him. When he comes, he promises the Jews, he promises them peace. That's given to us, and we don't have time to run all these references. We've looked at them before, but that's given to us in the book of Daniel also, that he's going to make a covenant, a peace covenant with the Jew, with Israel, and he's going to offer them peace. As I've said many times, I heard with my own ears a few years ago that one of the leaders of Israel, he said we would literally sign a covenant with the devil himself if he would offer us peace. I like to pass out when I heard that. You know what they're going to do one day? They're going to literally make a covenant with the devil in order to have peace. He comes offering peace, and he comes with great swelling words. He comes with promises. He comes desiring all the world to follow after him, and he comes, as we read a moment ago, he comes by means of peace. But the Bible says in the midst of that seven-year treaty, he breaks off, and he breaks the covenant, and Daniel tells us that he goes and to the temple. The temple is not built yet. There is a tribulation temple that will be built sometime in the very near future. And he goes into that temple and he blasphemes God and offers ungodly sacrifice there in that temple. Daniel calls it the abomination of desolation. The book of Matthew calls it the abomination. And so that is what is yet in the future. This beast, this Antichrist, he's either going to be worshipped or he's going to war against you. You're going to worship him or you're going to die. You're going to receive his mark. We haven't got into that. You're going to receive his mark. It's the number of a man. And it, of course, is given to us in the Scripture as 666. Man's number in the Scripture, in the Bible, is 6. He falls short of God. God's number is 7. And so they'll take the mark of the beast. They'll buy. They'll sell. They'll be able to do what they want to do as long as they have that mark. If they don't have the mark, they're going to be in trouble. Some will starve. Some will die. And they will be warred against by this individual called the Antichrist. Now look in verse number 11. And I beheld another beast. John says, not enough, but one came out. Now I see another one. I beheld another beast coming out of the earth. The first beast comes out of the sea. That's descriptive terminology. The second beast, or this second man, comes out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save that he had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. If anything, this second beast that comes on the scene, he may be more fierce, or he's just as fierce as the Antichrist. Now, don't get them mixed up. Two different personalities. One comes out of the sea. The sea represents Gentile. One comes out of the earth. Earth is always representative of the Jew. And so here's a Gentile beast in action, and here's a Jewish beast in action. And so he comes out of the earth, and he comes looking like he has, again, peaceful means. And he comes probably out of the land of Palestine as a Jew. He has horns like a lamb. Of course, anytime you see that, it is representative of the Lamb of God. But his actions are like his father, the devil. And he is characterized by deception. So here's one man. He's been wounded unto death. And he has miraculously received his life again. And all the world is wondering after him. And while that is going on, here's this other man. We're presented him in verses of Scripture, but I believe he's working at the same time. And John sees them, and this one that comes on the scene, he says, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and he causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. He is that one that says you need to worship him. The dragon is Satan. The beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. He's the anti of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this one that comes out of the earth, he is the typology, he is that Holy Spirit. You know what the Holy Spirit does to you and I? He says you ought to worship him, Christ. He's the one you worship. The Holy Spirit never draws attention unto himself. He never says that we ought to worship the Holy Spirit. We're never told in the Scripture, we're never told to even pray to the Holy Spirit. We're to pray to God the Father through the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. And so here's the evil trinity. The devil, Satan, the dragon. You have Antichrist, which is a anti of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have the false prophet. He's the one that falsely gives them, you ought to follow him. He's the one. And he has great power. He's not a political leader. He is a religious leader. He is where you tie religion and politics together. It is a deadly, deadly thing. And so this dragon, he comes with great wonders. He causes fire to come down out of heaven in the sight of men. He deceives them that dwell on the earth by the miracles that he does. He had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, said, make an image. You're going to make an image. Heard that before. Book of Daniel. Make an image. Fall down and worship it. And so here is this false prophet saying, make an image of the beast. Make an image of the Antichrist. And he makes him come to life. He said, preacher, you've lost your mind. Isn't that what it says? Is that not what it says? This beast speaks. This image begins to speak. Now I'll tell you what. If you're deceived anyway, you're going to follow that kind of deception. If you are under delusion, the Lord sends them strong delusion. They believe a lie. And the Scripture says here that he should make an image to the beast. And then it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Talk about strange things. I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I'm glad I'm not going to experience that. And so there is a description of this false prophet. He comes up out of the earth like a Dr. Jekyll, Dr. Hyde. He acts like a lamb, but yet he speaks as a dragon. He is a deceiver. He has great wonders that he performs. And by the way, not all miracles are of God. Not every miracle that you hear about today is of the Lord. I believe the devil has a lot of power to do a lot of things to deceive people. Well, to maybe sometime have Brother Solomon, when he's here in the States, to give us some things that he has experienced of miracles that could not have been of the Lord. And so deception is there. The image, natural man is always fascinated with images and idols. The image of the Antichrist is made for the world to worship. And if you don't worship it, you're going to die. And his designation here is in these verses. This false prophet's job is to get everyone to worship Antichrist. That's his job. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? It's to get everyone to worship the Lord. So you have an evil trinity just like you have a holy trinity. The devil is a deceiver. He is an imitator. And he certainly does that. He institutes a system of numbering all of mankind. Now, I do not believe that everybody will have 666 in their armor on their forehead. But that is the number of a man. And I believe men will be numbered. And they'll have certain things that they can and cannot do if they do not have that. If they do not have that that number, whatever it might be, then they cannot buy, they cannot sell, they cannot trade, they cannot live, they cannot eat, they will not have anything. And that's the only ones that do not receive that are, you know who, saints of God. And the scripture says that all of those that will not take that, then they will die by torture, punishment, death. It's just a complete system of anti-God. And so we find here that verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. How do they worship him? Who makes them worship him? The false prophet produces things to make them be deceived. And those folks that worship him are these people. It's whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb. Thank God tonight, if you're saved, your name's in the book. Praise the Lord. And those tribulation saints, that when they get saved, their names are in the Lamb's book of life. And you'll notice here, the Lord is so very descriptive of who Jesus is. The names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Chapter 13, we come to the end of what we call the world. But Jesus Christ has been the Lamb slain before the world ever began. He didn't just start to be the Lord. He didn't just start to be the Lamb. He was the Lamb slain before the world was ever made. Before God ever said, "Let there be light," Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Thank God tonight we have a Lamb. We have one that is able to help us and to protect us. And so, thank God, we are protected because of who we are and because of what He has done for us. All these things that I've read tonight, don't go home and say, "Oh, I'm so worried that I might go through that." If you're saved tonight, you're not going to go through this. Because we're going to be, according to Thessalonians, we're going to be gathered unto the Lord. Then He's going to be revealed. And these things will take place. May God help us tonight to realize that we're getting ready, and I believe the world is readying herself for somebody to come on the scene and say, "I've got the answer." If somebody came tonight of a political nature and he says, "I've got the answer to all the poverty in the world," you know what people do? They'd listen. "I've got the answer. I can take care and I can guarantee you that there will be no more war." The Bible says there's wars and rumors of wars before the Lord comes. And brother, we're in that right now. But if a man says, I can guarantee peace, I can guarantee safety, I can guarantee everybody has what they need and everything will be like it ought to be, and he can prove it, and by his deception and by his miracles, he proves it to the world, you know what they do? They'll follow after him. You know what people have done for years in this country when it comes to voting? They vote their wallet. Who's the best for my wallet? Might not be who's the best for my heart or best for my country, but who's going to give me more and who's going to take care of me better than anybody else? That's how we voted. Well, one of these days, they're not going to have to vote. He's just going to come on the scene. He said, "I've got the answer." And he's going to make that treaty that takes place right after the rapture. It's a 7-year treaty with Israel. And he breaks it in the midst of the years, 3.5 years, 42 months. And then he shows who he really is. First part of the tribulation probably won't be too drastic. But in that last part, it's called time of Jacob's trouble. It's called great tribulation. I'm glad tonight I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Don't have to experience that. I'm glad I can learn about it and teach others and warn people. You know, if folks tonight, if the Lord was, if we're gathered to Him tonight, you know what's going to take place? Some of these things will start happening. And we've got friends, we've got loved ones, we've got folks that we know. They need to accept. They need to believe. They need to hear. And that's why we ought to be so intent, because we say we believe Jesus is coming at any moment. That means before we peel our head tonight, we could be in heaven. What have we done to tell others? What have we done to warn others? Because those that are left, the Bible says here, God's going to send them strong delusion and they'll believe a lie because they believe not the truth. May God help us tonight to warn people concerning the judgment that is to come, and thank God for the peace and safety and security that the Lord can give each of us. Let's stand together tonight, and we'll, next time we're together for the lesson, we'll be in chapter number 14 and go on through this. So let's bow for prayer.